Awesome. I love that song. You just reminded me of a time when my parents lost me. Well, actually, my grandmother lost me. We lived in a terraced house, on a row of terraced houses, and I ran ahead of her on the way home from the mall or the shopping center, and I went around the back, and she went around the front, and we spent the next 10 minutes circling the whole row of terraced houses, and by the time we found each other, she was screaming, I was screaming, and we're both screaming through our tears because we both thought we lost each other forever. So it is truly a terrifying experience. I was reading this passage, and I was reflecting on the special service that today is. And when I was about your age, as I just said, I lived with my grandmother, and I used to have to go to 3 prize givings every single year. When I was in primary school, I went in a thing called respite care. So I would have gone and stayed with a lovely couple on the weekends who took care of me sort of once a month, and that changed a bit. But when I lived with my nanny, I went to church on a Sunday and did a His Kids or a Sunday school. And then on a Monday night, in the estate that I lived in, the Brethren Church used to come in little minibuses and pick us up, and I went to church again on a Monday night. And on the weekends that I went to this lovely couple, who I now call my mum and dad, I went to a whole different Sunday school. So I ended up having 3 prize givings every year, the benefit of which was I got 3 prizes every single year. So I was really quite special. But in any case, I always found prize givings a bit of a tough service to go to. Now, I should mention that none of mine were as exciting and as fun as this was. So I genuinely really enjoyed the service. But Jesus was more than familiar with what it was like for this to go to something like this. Except Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem every single year instead of the church in Maxwell. He went for the festival of the Passover instead of the His Kids prize giving. And we're told that, well, it was actually his parents went every single year. So we know that Jesus would have gone along every single year. And as Pauline mentioned, 12 years old Jesus was at the time that we see this little snapshot of his life. And it's quite an important age because the next year, if you're a Jew, then as a 12-year-old boy, this is the last year Jesus is considered to be a boy. At 13, in the Jewish tradition, he has his bar mitzvah. And what that really means is he becomes, apart from all the big ceremony and the celebrations, he becomes a man, or he's considered to be a man in Jewish society. 13 years old. Sam, I saw you put your hand up, so you're 12. Next year, you'll be a full man in Jewish society. And what that means for a young Jesus is that he has to be, or he's expected to be, studied in the scriptures, so he knows what was the Old Testament, take part fully in what was kind of church, but it was the synagogue, and he had to be a good example to everybody else in the synagogue. So he was the one that people would be looking at. When you're 13, people start to look at you to be an example. So Jesus is preparing to be this man in Jewish society, and he hasn't got there by himself because Jesus has 2 committed, faithful, and believing parents who have cared for Jesus, taught Jesus life lessons, lessons about God, lessons maybe even about himself, how you should behave, how you should speak, how you should share, how you should care. They brought Jesus every year to join with his friends, with his family friends, to celebrate God's goodness to the Jews in the festival of the Passover. But does that remind you of anyone that you may or may not be sitting beside right now, bringing you every single week to his kids and church? Awesome. Today, all our young people have won prizes for coming most weeks or every week, for learning well and for listening well. I never won them for that reason. I wasn't very good at that. But have a look at those who brought you along today. They're doing what God has called them to do. They're fulfilling their heavenly mission as parents and as grandparents and as carers. Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament, 22 verse 6, says this, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not turn from it." Ephesians says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and in the instruction of the Lord." And then Deuteronomy tells parents regarding God's word in the Bible that teach it to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So this person that you're sitting beside, this parent, this guardian who brings you every single week, is obeying their heavenly Father. But they don't just do it because they're told to, but just like Mary and Joseph, they do it because they love God. They love Jesus. And they want you guys to grow up and to know and to love Jesus too. So your parents are awesome. So in that light, though, I have a question for everybody. And there's three groups I'll look at. But the question is, how will you be found? Okay? I ask this of both parents and of young people, and also of us as a congregation. So let me begin with the parents first. When we were spending all those many hours and calls on Zoom, we often used speakers in the youth to make the points better than we could make them. And one of the ones that we used was the famous preacher Francis Chan. And actually, I think it was Jonah reminded me of this video not that long ago. He tells a story of how him and his great-grandmother, I think it was his great-grandmother or his children's great-grandmother, great-grandmother Chan is what I'm going to call her. And they go to a panto. They actually call it a drama production, but roughly translated from American, I think that means a panto. Anyway, Francis explains that halfway through this panto, he turns to great-grandmother Chan and says, well, what do you think? I think they're children. I think Francis' kids are in the panto. And great-grandmother Chan says, I don't really want to be here. And Francis is obviously get asked, what do you mean? What do you mean, great-grandmother Chan? And she says, I don't really know if this is where I want to be when Jesus returns. And Francis is like, boom. But that always struck me, and I think it struck the young people too, because I definitely don't, but we don't think like that enough. I'm not a parent, and I won't pretend to be one, but I wonder what you hear or what you think of when you hear that. Jesus was considered to be an adult at 13. His parents would have played a large part of that, and soon it would hand over the baton to Jesus to take up his own faith, to really pursue his own faith. His study, his commitment, it would no longer really be their responsibility anymore. They had done, or had they done, all that they could do. I'm sure their hearts were heavy, constantly worrying that they could have done more or could do more. They have a special son. I know he is the Son of God, but they don't seem to take their foot off the gas. Jesus still has to come every single year and do that long walk and take Jesus to where he needs to be, to hear what he needs to hear. And I wonder what else they have to do every single year, every single month, every single week, every single day. Part of being a parent, bringing their kids up as a Christian, or at least to love God. And I'm sure at times they would rather be at home. I'm sure there was things at home they'd rather do on certain days, maybe even the festival of Passover, they hadn't got all their washing done and they just, you know, it was really inconvenient. I don't know. But I'm sure there was stuff. And I'm sure as Jesus was growing up, at times he was exhausting too. The last thing they would want to do on certain days was to go to the temple or even maybe not feel like they wanted to worship or read the scriptures to him at night, you know, when he was going to sleep and they were half asleep themselves. Well, what about you guys? You have a responsibility to these little and larger ones, actually. God, as we have reflected on already, has tasked you with some calling, one incredible calling. Bring them up on the way they should go, even when it's hard and even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's the evening and you want to put your feet up, even when it's a weekend and you really just want to close the door, lock it, and say goodbye to that week. Children see their parents' devotion, and that lays a foundation for their own. If you come for prize givings once a year and that's it, how will your children see church? They won't see it as a priority. If that TV show or whatever it is on the weekends takes priority over youth or his kids, when they start to decide for themselves, when they're the mighty 13 and, you know, adults, what will they decide to do? What way are they sure to go? And I wonder, like great-grandmother Chan, do you have these moments of debate in your mind as you decide where your priorities lie for your kids? Is this where I want to be, or is this how the decision I want to be making when Jesus arrives? How will you be found if Christ returns in that moment where you're having that debate? I hope, and I trust, and I see parents living out passionate, faithful, and witness-bound lives, and that's awesome. And we do that in the prayerful hope that one day our young people will choose to do the same thing, and that's to follow Christ. Those of you who are here right now, you've done an awesome job. Pauline said it, I'm saying it, and I look forward to having all our young people join us in youth soon, all five of you. My hope is that one day you guys will also rise to the ranks of our youth group, right to the top, right to the students, and in the end of the church. That is my hope, and that is my prayer. But parents, how will you be found if Jesus was to return right now? Just worth a thought. Anyway, our story tells us Mary and Joseph are traveling for a day a whole day. I didn't even look into the distances, but Pauline explained them before they realized that Jesus is gone. We know they've to travel back a day too, and they spend a day looking for him, so it's 3 days. We don't know exactly how that breaks down, but they find him, and we find him sitting amongst teachers, listening and asking questions. I wonder, show me hands maybe, if you're brave enough to do it, who likes asking questions? Who of our children you like asking questions? Anybody else? You like asking questions? Who likes listening? Not as popular. I wasn't as good at that either. Anyone like that? Just listening? Who's good at listening? You're good at listening? Good job. Who likes answering questions? I like answering questions. Yeah, good. Apparently when you turn 13, people cease to want to answer questions, at least not in youth. Well, Jesus, as a 12-year-old, in the temple, we learn he is very good at all of the above. He is asking questions, he's listening, and he is answering questions. In fact, he's so good that he leaves all the adults, all the teachers and the listeners amazed at his understanding. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Jesus was the Son of God, but in becoming a human being, we're told that he didn't consider equality with God something he had to cling to, something he had to hold on to. Instead, he emptied himself of his glory in a sense. And that meant when he took on human flesh, he still had to grow up and he still had to learn the Bible. He still had to learn about God from Scripture like we do today. He had to know God and love God through that. His parents still had to bring him up for that reason, the right things. And just like you guys are his kids, and for our older young people at youth, the adults and the church, Jesus emptied himself of his omniscience, which means his ability to know all things. And we know that because of this passage tells us Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. And in Matthew, we even know that at times Jesus didn't know the will of the Father. He had to wait and seek God's will for his life in the moments. When his parents find him, we read that they are astonished, flabbergasted, surprised, as you would be. I talked about my nanny screaming and crying. I don't know how we find them, but they're flabbergasted. They don't understand. Why have you treated us like this? How could you treat us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. How do you think your parents would respond if you guys disappeared for 3 days, regardless of where they find you? I wouldn't want to hear mine. I wouldn't even want to know what they would say. I don't have children, but if my dog went missing for 3 days, I'd be in a state. I'd be broken. But Jesus is found in the temple, in the house of God, in the house of his father. And I think great-grandmother Chan would be pretty satisfied with being found there. But Mary and Joseph are just surprised and anxious and worried. Jesus is also surprised. Jesus is just as taken aback. He doesn't understand what the problem is. Mary and Joseph are anxious because they believe Jesus should be with them as his parents. But Jesus is confused. Why would they expect him to be anywhere else but the house of his father? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And it just strikes me as such an odd question. Why wouldn't they be searching for him? Their parents, that's what they do. In fact, he seems to think they already knew where he should be. Didn't you know? Have you forgotten? You really should have expected me to be here. Jesus is about to become a man in the eyes of the community, but in the eyes of his parents, he's still a boy. But they must remember at this point that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He has a greater purpose, a greater plan. And although he has many years to learn and to grow, Jesus starts his learning and his growing at this point. He's still going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to lead and establish his people. And he will teach the Scriptures to many people. And he starts that now with these teachers and his parents and his father in the temple. It's on this very festival, 21 years from the day or from the event, that Jesus will allow himself to be arrested, to be hung on a cross, and to take the punishment for all men's sins. So even as a 12-year-old, he's starting that mission. Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And I wondered, did it click for Mary and Joseph, even though they had seen all these miracles as a child, and when he was born, Did they forget? Did they somehow forget exactly how this was going to play out? It wasn't going to be like a normal child. 12 years before, in Bethlehem, it wasn't normal, and it wasn't normal now. So young people, where will you be found? Where are you going to be found? Where will you be found by your parents, and your friends, and your teachers? I mean, your his kids' teachers, your youth teachers. Are you going to be found coming to youth group? Joining in with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, your church family, coming along, especially you guys who are coming up to youth. Am I going to be finding you driving into the car park and we get to welcome you every week? You're now at the stage where you kind of get to make up your own mind to a degree. Ask your own questions. Listen for the answers to the questions that you need to ask. Will you be coming along to church, to youth? Will you be praising God because you want to? You're still kind of under your parents' responsibility, just like Jesus, but in terms of your faith, especially, well, particularly for you guys that are moving up, it starts to shift a little bit. It starts to shift to your own hands. Will you be coming, found, learning, and growing? We know Jesus follows his mom and dad because he loves them, and the Bible commands him to honor his father and mother, and he does, and he will. But his Father in heaven is his greatest priority. I hope after this prize day, we will see you obeying your father and mother by coming along to church, by taking part in youth, by throwing yourself at it 100%, and we get to enjoy watching you grow and learn. And then I have a final challenge, I guess, which is how will we be found as a congregation? Do we love and accommodate and facilitate the learning of our young people? Do we leave it to the teachers of the his kids and the youth? Or do we all take an active role in that journey? Do we take a role in the upbringing of our church kids as our own, even when they're not? Do we practice and have the patience to sit and listen to our children's questions and our youth questions, to share answers with them, share knowledge and wisdom? Do we even put ourselves in the position where we can chat to them, get to know them and love them? When they find us living our lives outside of the church, how will they find us? Are we showing them that witness of love and passion towards God? Jesus leaves it with his parents, his mother not yet fully understanding, but knowing that she must treasure this moment, and we read she does. We must cherish these moments like today as we watch our young people come through and win prizes and get recognized for their commitment. But we must also cherish and pray that these young people mirror Jesus and grow in their wisdom and in their stature and in favor before God and men, just like Christ as a 12-year-old boy. So well done, you guys. It's a pleasure to see you all here. And I look forward to seeing you guys soon.